every time about this year, actually, probably even a little bit before this time, and even more so after this time, I start worrying about what our needs are for the coming school year. And that's really kind of foolish. I'll tell you why I say that. The main thing I worry about is finding teachers. And probably the reason that I worry about that is the worst thing in the world for me, the church, and the school would be for me to have to teach. That would not be good at all. So maybe that's why I worry. But the thing is, I can honestly say my worrying never brought in a teacher. I can also honestly say that we have never started a year without everyone we needed in place. God has always provided, and I mean, there's a couple times I maybe even a little bit facetiously apologized to people saying, the reason we still need teachers, my fault we still need teachers, because God's trying to teach me a lesson I have not yet learned. Don't worry, trust Him. And hopefully I'll learn that lesson soon so He'll give us the teachers and we move forward. So what do we accomplish when we worry? Hypertension. You know, the heart disease, headaches, loss of hair. I mean, we could go on and on and on. It certainly is not good for you. And by the way, it is not something that God wants us to do. And we will see that tonight. In fact, I'll tell you now, we're going to be looking at a passage that I know is familiar to you, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And let me tell you this. Many of you could recite this passage. We've heard it before. But don't let that cause you to kind of block it out, because I think you'll find, like I do, every time you look at something, God shows you something new. Ever found that? You're reading a passage, and it's something you've studied, you looked at before, and it's like, I hadn't thought of that before. So God has something for us tonight. I'm very certain of that. So as we worry, we really don't accomplish anything good. In fact, I think that worry is really a sign of pride. When we worry about something, we're really saying, it's up to me to make this all work out. And so the pressure's on me. And that is not the way we should feel about it. On the other hand, we can agree that nothing good is accomplished by worry. On the other hand, what is the result of prayer? And we'll look at that tonight. So Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth in this passage. May we grab hold of it tonight. May it change our lives. May, Lord, we draw closer to you as we learn to depend on you, learn to trust you for all of our needs in life. Well, thank you, Lord, for the work you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to our prayer life, there's many things that we might neglect, but I think one thing is pointed out with just two words in verse 6, and that is, with thanksgiving. You know, when we go to God in prayer, it's often because we need something. We have a challenge, we have a problem, we have a need, and we're asking God to meet that need. So we're not really thinking in the terms of being thankful, which we should, even during the times of need, be thankful. Thankful for, we know that God will provide. Thankful that God is teaching us through this situation. But I would suggest to you tonight, as believers, we have every reason to be thankful in our prayer life and all aspects of life. Why? What do we say that? Well, reason number one, we can be thankful. We have a loving Heavenly Father who we can depend on to see us through all the circumstances of earthly life. Notice carefully the first phrase of verse 6, be careful for nothing. Now, we know that words have changed meanings over the years. Careful is a word that we don't use it today the way they used it in the 1600s. Now, I was thinking about words changing meaning. I read an article some time ago, and they were doing a comparison between farming terms and computer terms. And I don't remember all of them, but you know what an upload is? That's throwing hay up on the wagon. You know what a download is? That's loading hay off the wagon. You know what megahertz is? That's what you get when you upload and download. So, you know, things and cultures and times can have different meaning. Now, the word careful in Old English has the idea of being anxious or worried. Of course, the way we use it today, we wouldn't say, don't be careful. I mean, our moms always tell us, look both ways before you cross the street. You know, be careful when you do this. And we have to do that. That's prudent. That's right. But that's not the meaning of the word here. Primary translation is to be anxious are to worry. We can take a look at several instances where this same underlying Greek word is used in the New Testament and get a real strong sense of what the Holy Spirit would have us, to understand as we look at this word careful. In Matthew 6, taking the words of Jesus, I'm just going to skip around, starting in verse 25. I'm going to not read the whole verses, just kind of hit some highlights of several verses here. He says, "Take no thought for your life." The idea there, no thought, comes from this word. A little further down, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" The very next verse, "And why take you thought for raiment?" All of these ideas of taking thought in the context of fretting or stewing over come from the same word. Paul, who wrote the human author of this passage in Philippians, we can see how he uses the same word in Corinthians chapter 7, where he's talking about the advantage of being single over being married. He says, "He that is married careth for the things that are of the world." And he uses the word care three times in that context. Again, the idea of being stressed or worried or fixated on something. So as we see this, it's not telling us that we're not to use common sense, use caution. It's not telling us not to think things through. It does tell us we are not to be predisposed to concern our anxiety. This is not something that should dictate or direct our lives. Notice the scope of this statement is very broad. Be careful for nothing. What is left that we then have the right to worry about? What is left that God says, "Well, you know, this is a big deal. I understand that. You know, you're facing something else that no one else has faced," which, by the way, we know is true. There's no temptation taking you, but such as common to man. We read of Jesus tempted all points like as we are, yet without sin. So, number one, if you think, "Well, it's only me," that's wrong. But God never said, you know, "In this circumstance, I understand. It's unusual, unique, a big deal. You know, go ahead and worry. I understand." God never has said that. God never will say that, and he says just the opposite. Be careful for nothing. You know, the believers in Philippi to whom this was written had much to be anxious about. At this time, they were suffering persecution. They were facing a disturbance in the church, disunity and quarreling. They had some carnal members within their fellowship, some members who were prideful, super spiritual, and self-centered. They were facing some false teachers in their group that had brought in false teaching. They were attacking the cross of Christ. Some of these believers were struggling with the very basic necessities of life: food, clothing, shelter. So Paul was writing to a group here who, from a worldly point of view, had every reason to be anxious, to be worried. And yet to them he says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. You know, fear, fretting, anxiety are normal human reactions when we face situations about to lose or lack food, clothing, shelter, persecuted, ridiculed, abused, threatened, surrounded by quarrels, disturbances, carnality, false teaching, all the things that were being faced by this church in Philippi. These are things that we can look back on and say, "Well, I can understand why someone would respond in that way, why it would be upsetting, why they would worry, why they would be anxious." But again, there is nothing that is exempt from the statement, be careful for nothing. Not family issues, not financial issues, not health issues. Nothing is exempt from that statement. The only thing that will prevent worry, because of our human nature, our propensity towards worry in situations that are uncertain, is what I would call an injection of supernatural power. We need that, an injection of supernatural power. And that's available. You know, it's written in Hebrews. I would call Paul the human author Hebrews. Maybe you don't. Where he said in chapter 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." In fact, let me just go down to verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Our greatest need. Again, the picture here of reinforcing a ship, to keep it from breaking apart in a storm. That's what Paul says when he finds grace to help. That's the idea of help. When you face the storms of life, and you do face them, and they can be severe, and you can think, there's no way I'm going to make it through this. He says, I will give you grace to help, to strengthen, to encourage, to reinforce, to get you successfully through that storm in your life. There is nothing we may be called on to face that is greater than the limitless mercy and grace of our God. We will obtain all the mercy needed. We will be given grace sufficient for the need at hand. And God does not need our help in worrying through a problem. In fact, he in grace and mercy says, take your hands off of it and give it to me. Let me carry that burden. Let me meet that need. Unburden, unload yourself. Give it to me. The broad scope of provision that is mentioned in this passage gives us reason for thankfulness. Notice the four words that are used to name the various aspects of our communication with God. There's prayer, the most common, kind of a generic term, that time when we come to God in time of devotion, of worship, that we communicate with him, we share with him. If we're faithful to what the verse here tells us, we thank him for who he is, what he has done. Just that aspect of prayer. And that's something that's so important in our life. We need to have a time for that. Now, prayer should be a part of our life all the time. Pray without ceasing. But we also need to set aside a certain time, or at least I believe we do, a certain time that is dedicated to prayer. The reason I say that, maybe you're not like me, but if I don't set aside a certain time to do something, then the time never comes that I do it. I have to know, this is my time. I'm going to set this aside, set this aside, set this aside, and I'm going to devote myself in this time to prayer, to communicating, to fellowship with God. And that is so essential to our spiritual health and well-being. It talks about supplications, prayers, communication with God that focus upon special needs. We feel a deep, intense need. We have a problem. Something that needs to be provided, something that needs to be solved. So we go before God and we supplicate. We pour out our soul to God. God, help me. And then thanksgiving. We should always thank God for all he has done and all he is doing. You know, even in the difficult times, we have reason to be thankful. We can be thankful because we know that God will teach us something as we go through this. If we remain faithful in the challenge and the trial, God will teach us something. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, and that patience hath her perfect work, that you may be perfect in, or entire, and I don't remember exactly how the rest goes, but you get the point. Perfect and entire, or something like that. But anyway, God tells us there is something that will good that's come out of this. But you know, another great thing, it's hard to think this way when you're going through a deep trial. But when we have difficulties and we need to pour our hearts out to God, number one, when we admit to God, I need you, I can't do this on my own, I need you, that opens the door for God to really work in a special way in our lives. Secondly, when we go through challenges and we go through trials, it is an opportunity to see God work in our behalf. Be thankful for that. When those are in those circumstances that are very difficult for us, trouble comes, the heart is broken, we can state that negatively, not be anxious, state it positively, be thankful. Depend on God. Give it to him. Remember God's promises. Be thankful for the opportunity to see him work. We have every reason to be thankful. And I need to kind of skim over this a little bit because of time. But we have every reason to be thankful because of the promised resolution. Look again to number 7. And the peace of God. That's quite a phrase. The peace of God. You know, there is a peace that the world cannot give. In fact, and the world can't take from us either, the peace of God. Think about that. We may have peace in a troubled world. Not just any peace, but the peace of God. Jesus told his followers, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." There is a peace that comes only from God, a peace that God gives. And it is that peace that is particularly referred to in that way when we feel anxious, when we're worried about something, about the supply of our wants, the meeting of a need, the answering of a problem, we go confidently and commit everything into the hands of God. When we do that, then we can experience what that peace of God is. You know, maybe you've been in this situation before. I've shared with some people, I know I have, where you're going, "What am I going to do?" And it seems helpless. It seems hopeless. The world is caving in around you. And of course, God says, "Give it to me." And when we do that, you just get this great feeling. I mean, the burden, the weight is lifted. And you just go, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay because I have a God that loves me. I have a God that's greater than my problems. I have a God that knows everything about this. I have a God that's all-powerful. There's no problem that he can't solve." Give it to God, and you can, as I said, go, "It's going to be okay." And what a great feeling that is. That's the peace of God. That's a peace that can't come from anywhere else. The Bible tells us, Isaiah 26:3, "That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Our text tells us this is a peace that passeth all understanding. It's not something that we can really comprehend how it works. We can really not comprehend this peace, but we can feel it. And we can have it when we obediently follow God, not worrying, not anxious. Give it to him with thanksgiving. We can have that peace beyond the human capacity to understand. You know, there's a protective quality to that peace here. It says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is protective, there is safety. The word rendered here, keep, is a military term. It means a fortress, a fort. Your heart, your mind, you are guarded. You are protected. During this tumultuous time, you can have peace, and you are guarded, you are saved, you are protected. The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I often think about that. In fact, when I was talking to Joyce not too long ago, I said, "You know, one wonderful thing, Joyce, we don't know how this is going to work out for you. We don't know what's going to happen. I know you're going through a very difficult time, but you know this. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." So I view it this way, Joyce. We can place you and your situation into the loving arms of your Heavenly Father. What a thought. And we can have that. Unload it. Give it to God. The way to find peace and to have the heart kept from trouble is to go and spread it all out before the Lord. "I can't do this. God, you can. My hands are off." We have a holy, loving, and all-powerful God that we can trust in every situation and that will meet every need. And you know what we have to do? We have to trust him enough to let him meet the need. You know, God, at least in my experience, when I want to keep my hands on the steering wheel and be in control, he doesn't pry them off. He waits for me to give it up. And that's what we need to do. Give it up. Give it to God. Trust him. Obey him. Follow him. And he will provide for you in a very wonderful and miraculous way to get you through those difficult times. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth, the comfort of this passage. May we, Lord, avail ourselves to the wonderful privilege of prayer that we have to think that we not only are invited, but are commanded to come before the God of the universe and to come boldly and, Lord, to share with you our concerns, our needs, our problems, our trials. We have your command to do that. You want us to do that. And, Lord, help us as we do so to remember who you are, what you are, what you have done for us, and in all things to be thankful. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you will do in our lives in this context. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.